always a challenge at a conference like this to preach following lunch. And that's why I selected our next speaker, not myself. You do your own conference, you can put them where you want them, dog. But I'm not concerned at all because of our next speaker, Jason Duff. Jason has served in many different churches, several different churches actually. Served at Calvary Chapel in Vista, and then was sent out and planted and pastored Calvary Chapel in Paris, Texas. And then the Lord called him back to California. Now he's the senior pastor at the Garden Fellowship in Palm Desert. Jason and his wife, Christy, have been married for over 16 years. They have 3 beautiful children, and like the rest of the men who have stood here today on this platform, I am blessed to call this man my friend. And I love this guy. I love his teaching. I love his heart for the Lord. And I'm so thankful that he was able to come today and to share what the Lord has laid on his heart for us. So would you join me in welcoming Pastor Jason Duff?
Well, first of all, right off the bat, let me apologize for my voice. I did a junior high camp last night. It was already gone, but I told them that at least I'm going to sound like you. I'm going to sound like those 12-year-old boys when they walk up to girls and they're like, hey. So again, I'm currently battling cancer, and I've been doing really well, but this last week was a very difficult week. For the first time, I walked off the stage on a Wednesday night, and I just couldn't do it anymore. And my body's been breaking down, and so my voice was taken from me. And when I showed up this morning, I saw the look in some guy's eyes. They're like, you're one of the speakers? You should have canceled. You really should have canceled. And the only reason I didn't, is because of the theme. The theme is strength and weakness, right? Okay. So here we go. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Well, I like it when I go low. That sounds better. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he went, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Father, as we take a few minutes, I feel bad for these guys that have to listen to me squawk, but I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you want to say today, that you would help us to tune in supernaturally to what your spirit wants to say to us today. And I pray there would be something that would happen in our hearts and our lives this afternoon. I know we just ate lunch, but God, speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I love the passage of scripture we just read, because here is Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. Now, I remember the first time I ever saw the Sea of Galilee. I was a Bible college student. I went over with Pastor Chuck, and I'm going to be honest with you. The first time I saw the Sea of Galilee, I doubted this story a little bit. Because if you've ever been there, they call it a sea. It's not like RC. you can see across it very easily. It's only a few miles. And I started thinking, these guys are professional fishermen. How bad of a storm could come on this little puny lake? I mean, just swim to the other side. What's the big deal? Don't ever doubt the word of God. Because as Pastor Chuck got his boat into the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and there were like six boats that were anchored next to him, all of a sudden the clouds rolled in. The waves started kicking up, so much so we had to separate and get back to land. And Chuck taught the rest of his sermon from the land. And the whole way in, I'm gripping the boat, and God's like, would you like a little more? Would you like a little more? Would you like a little more? Don't doubt the word of God. So, I like this passage for that reason, but also the lesson it teaches us. Jesus tells his disciples, let's go ahead and get into the boat. And as they get into the boat, he goes down under the boat to take a nap. And as he's sleeping, this storm erupts on the Sea of Galilee. And as it erupts, the disciples are losing their mind, and they go down and they shake Jesus and they say, why are you sleeping? Don't you know that we are perishing? Have you ever felt like that? Ever felt like, God, where are you in this? Where are you in what I'm experiencing today? Man, I hope you've learned already from today that all of us suffer. All of us suffer. Your suffering might be greater than mine. It might be less than mine. But it's your suffering. You know, it's like a minor surgery is a surgery that happens to somebody else. Every surgery I have is a major ordeal. It's the same thing with trials. A minor trial is something John Randall goes through. A major trial is something I go through. It's just our perspective. But as you've been listening to this, as you've been listening to Josh and Jared and Jack, what do we understand? We understand we all suffer. We all suffer. And there's that part of our humanness that wants to say, God, where are you in that? Where are you in that? And I want you to think about something, men. Jesus sent these guys into the storm. He sent them into the storm. Boy, that troubles my theology a little bit. I know God is sovereign. I know God is in control. So when bad things happen to me, when bad things happen to people I love, there's a part of me, still to this day, that says, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? You knew that was happening? I felt that way as a 10-year-old boy. A 10-year-old boy, I started losing weight just rapidly. I was so thirsty. I couldn't go 30 minutes without drinking. And I thought it was an effect of puberty. I said, that's why adults are so cranky. This is terrible to go through. And my mom eventually took me to the hospital, and I was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. And I remember as a kid just super afraid of needles, realizing I would have to inject myself 4 times a day for the rest of my life. And I remember as a 10-year-old boy just sitting in the backyard going, God, did you know this was going to happen? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you allow this to go on and happen to me? Just recently, just last May, I had this lump that was forming in my underarm. And the sad thing about it was, I thought it was nothing. In December, I had one of the people in my church, they asked, and they started working out with me. They're like, Pastor, you're looking like a little fluffy duffy, so it's time for you to work out with me. And I've had that happen so many times. So we're working out together, obviously. So we're working out together, and as we're working out, we're doing this one workout, and I'm going, why are we doing this one? I've never done this before. And he says, it gives you wings. Wings. And I was like, oh. Honest before the Lord this morning, men, as I was sitting there, I was feeling this lump. I'm like, maybe I'm developing wings. Maybe that's what's happening. Maybe I'm just developing something I've never had before. I don't know why it's not on this side, but maybe I'm developing wings. Well, I eventually went to the doctor because it started hurting. And he said, it's probably an infection. Let's biopsy it just to be safe. And a couple weeks later, And every day that go by, I go, can't be serious. They're not calling me. A couple weeks later, I get this call and he says, has anybody called you about your biopsy? I said, no, that's your job, doctor. And he says, you have cancer. I have cancer. I'm 40 years old. I've got a 16-year-old, a 14-year-old, and a 12-year-old. I've been married 18 years, not 16, John. It's okay. I don't know how long John's been married, so. And listen, there's not a part of me that isn't excited to go to heaven. There's not a part of me, there's not a fraction of my heart that doesn't believe in God, that doesn't believe that my last breath on this earth will be followed by my first breath in heaven. I know all of that. But the minute the doctor said cancer, I began to think, I just want to see my kids get married. I just want to see my kids have grandkids. God, did you know? Obviously you knew. You knew this was going to happen. Why do you know it's going to happen? Why do you know this and yet send us into these things anyway? Because I'm telling you here, as you've been hearing from every speaker, we are going to intentionally, by God's design, be walked into trials in our lives. Why is a God that loves us? Why a God who loved us so much, he would go to a cross for us? Why a God that loves us that way, why would he allow and purposely send trials into our lives? I'd like you to write down a couple of things, guys. Number one, I think he does it to correct us. You remember Jonah? God says to Jonah, I want you to preach those Ninevites, capital of the Assyrian Empire. And Jonah just says, I hate those guys. Why would I go minister to them? You're just going to save them and then they're going to be, no. And he gets on a boat and he goes as far away from Nineveh as he can possibly get. And there in that little 4-chapter minor prophet book, it says that God prepared a storm. It wasn't random. It wasn't an act of some storm system rolling through Europe. God prepared a storm. Why? Because God loves Jonah. And Jonah, how hard-hearted is this guy? When everybody's trying to figure out why, and he knows why, the storm is raging. Instead of telling them, hey, if we turn around and go back, I bet we'll all survive. He says, throw me over. I would rather die than surrender to God's will in my life. And as much as we look at Jonah and we say, what kind of guy is that? Most of us have been there too in our lives. We're in rebellion. We know what the Word of God says. We know what our pastor tells us. But we are determined to go in another direction. We are determined to go down this road. We are determined to keep this relationship. We are determined to make this job choice. And God, through His loving grace, will speak to us through His Word. He'll speak to us through godly counsel. He'll speak to us through circumstances. But listen, if you will not listen to Him, God will prepare a storm. Because God loves you too much to let you just keep walking down that direction. And some of you are going to experience trials I have in my life because God is trying to correct things that we are struggling with. But that's not the only reason that God prepares a storm. He also prepares a storm to perfect us. Not just to correct us, but to perfect us. You remember Joseph? Joseph goes through a lot as a young man. He's 17 years old. He's going out to check on his older brothers. And as he goes out there, they don't say thank you for the provisions. Thank you from the word from dad. They throw the dude in a pit. And I bet Joseph was thinking, this is a trial. It's not going to get worse than this. Then his brothers, cold-hearted as they were, they decide to sell him into slavery. And as he's going off to parts unknown, I'm sure Joseph is thinking, it can't get worse than this. Oh, it can. Because you're going to arrive in Potiphar's house And Joseph is going to serve God. He's going to run from temptation. He's going to try to live his life in a way that would please his heavenly Father. As was asked today, does bad things happen to good people? You bet it does. Joseph was trying to serve the Lord. And yet Potiphar's wife lies about him, accuses him of rape. Then he finds himself in prison. Oh, it can't get worse than this. Then he meets a butler and a baker. He interprets their dream. He says, go tell Pharaoh about me. I've been falsely accused. And they never come back. The Bible doesn't say it, but Joseph was a human being. I know he had to sit in that cell and say, God, are you here? Are you sleeping? Are you sleeping right now, God? Don't you see what I'm doing? I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to be busy about your business. What are you doing, God? You see, Joseph didn't know the end of the story, like the vast majority of us in this room know the story. That Pharaoh's going to have a dream. And all of a sudden, you know, the butler goes, oh, whoops. I got this guy in prison. This guy, he can interpret the word of God. He can interpret your dream. And so they bring Joseph in. And Joseph interprets the dream. And I bet in Joseph's mind, all he wanted was to go free. To go back to his father in the land of Canaan. But Pharaoh says, who is a man like this? And he makes him second in command over the greatest empire on the planet at that time. God was preparing Joseph through every trial, through every storm. And what this is speaking to you and I is God is doing the same thing for us. It's not an accident. It's on purpose. Boy, growing up in the 80s, which I did, I love the movie The Karate Kid, right? That was a great movie. But my favorite part of that movie is when Mr. Miyagi is training Daniel-san. And he comes over, you guys remember, he's like ready to learn karate. He's got like the headband. He's ready to go. He's got the gear. And Mr. Miyagi says, oh, no, no, no practice. Why don't you paint the fence? And he's got this fence that goes on for days. Daniel gets out there. He's getting free lessons. Okay, so he just starts painting. And Mr. Miyagi says, no, not like that. Like this. And he paints the whole fence. And he goes home. He says, we'll start karate lessons tomorrow. He comes back the next day. Ready to start. Got the headband on. He's ready to go. And Mr. Miyagi says, well, first, we got to sand the floor. And he's got this giant deck. So he starts sanding the floor. No, not like that. Like this. And then the final day, he comes back, ready to learn karate. And you know what Mr. Miyagi says? Wax my car. And dude's got a parking lot full of cars. And as Daniel is trying to wax this car, Mr. Miyagi says, not like that, like this. Wax on, wax off. And Daniel, like all of us would be, he's frustrated. He's thinking, what are you doing to me? You're just using me as free labor. And when he walks out, Mr. Miyagi says, show me paint the fence. And all of a sudden, he's blocking these punches from Mr. Miyagi. Show me sand the floor, and he's blocking these kicks. Show me wax on, wax off. It must be pretty easy to learn karate if you can wax a car and then you're a black belt. That's probably the fictional part of that story. But Mr. Miyagi had a purpose. Men, God has a purpose. And his purpose is not to destroy you. His purpose may be to correct you. His purpose may be to prepare you for something that's coming. But he will take the time because he loves you that much. I know for me, my whole life, I've always been two steps ahead in my mind from where I'm at that moment. When I was a Bible college student, I couldn't wait to be on staff at a church somewhere. It's all I wanted. It's all I wanted. I will clean floors. I will clean toilets. I will do whatever. I just want to be able to pay my bills by working at a church. And when Calvary Chapel Vista hired me, I was so happy to make $600 a month in the year 2000. It wasn't that long ago. $600. I was so happy because I was working at a church for a little bit. But I'm working at a church, and I was assisting Scott Cunningham, who's the high school pastor at the time, and I started thinking, man, I want to be the high school pastor. When do I get to be the high school pastor? Then Scott left, and I got to be the high school pastor. And I thought, this is great. This is the best job ever. I just want to eat pizza with kids and have no worries for the rest of my life until I'm so old. They're like, dude, you're 80. You can't do youth ministry anymore. Your great-grandson is in your youth ministry. Stop it. That's what I wanted to do. But eventually, I started thinking, I want to be the senior pastor. I would watch Pastor Rob Salvato at Easter, and he would roll in just minutes before the Easter service would start. And as a youth guy, I had been there since 5:30 in the morning, taking dew off of chairs, and we had an outside service, and just working and doing this, and he just shows up in his nice suit. He goes out there, preaches the word, hundreds of people get saved, and the whole way out of his car, they're like, you're the best guy ever. I mean, how do I get that gig? That's the gig I want. I don't want the 5:30 wiping gig. I want that gig. And then I planted a church in Texas, and God did this amazing work, but there was still something in my heart that wanted more. And where I am today, pastoring the Garden Fellowship, I know it is right where God wants me to be. But still, I struggle with thinking what the garden's going to look like 2 years from now, 5 years from now. So much so, I miss what's happening right at the moment. Yet, there is nothing that will grab your attention, that will make you stop thinking about 5 years from now, than when the doctor says, the lump is cancer. And I said to my doctor, as all of us would, is this terminal? How long do I have? Am I going to get better? And though I have a type of cancer that responds very well to chemotherapy, and there's every indication that I am going to get better, that giant lump under my arm that was the size of the softball, it was a huge wing that I had developed. It's completely gone today. Completely gone. I really believe that what I'm suffering right now is the effects of the medicine, not the effects of the cancer. But I have to go through these 6 rounds so they make sure it finds every place, because when my PET scan came back, the cancer was everywhere. Everywhere. And so I said to the doctor, am I going to be okay? And he said to me, we'll see. We'll see. Doc, lie to me. Just, if I got a couple of months, make them hopeful. Until my last day, and he's like, sorry, you're terminal. Don't, what do you mean, we'll see? And then, if you've ever had cancer, halfway through, they scan your body to kind of see how it's going. But his assistant ordered the wrong test. So when I went in halfway through to see, hey, am I going to get better? Is this working like I believe it is with all of my heart? Is it going to get better? Well, he said to me, we ordered the wrong test, so I see spots all over your body. But they can be dead cells. It could be that the cancer is now dead cells all over your body and you're completely in remission. But I won't know until I do another test at the end. So we still don't know. I'm like, what's wrong with you people? But the overall lesson God has been speaking to my heart is tomorrow is promised to no one. And God will walk those of you that struggle with just having your head in the clouds. He'll bring things into your life to make you realize tomorrow is promised to no one. And every time I walk through that door after work, I cherish the moments I have with my wife and my three kids. And I've always loved them. I've always felt blessed. But to be honest before you, man, a lot of times I treated my wife like she's an assistant pastor that I have. That we're just getting the job done together. That my kids are just, you know, awesome, but either they're going to go into the ministry, so I'm training them up. And yet, this last 5 months, I'm present in their lives. Every time I get up to speak, I realize, I don't think it's true, but I realize this could be the last time. I hear John talking about going to some arena, and part of me goes, oh, I hope I get invited back. But here's what I realize. This could be the last men's conference I ever teach at. So I don't want to wing it. I don't want to mail it in. I want to be present and speak into the life of you men and tell you when trials come your way, it is not that God is cruel. It is not that he doesn't love you. It is not that he is absent. It is not that he is asleep. What it is God is walking you through a lot of these things because he wants to show you that he is there, he is present, that the things in your life need to be corrected or things in your life need to be perfected. And the reality is, I want God to do those things in my life. I want God to do those things in my life for me, but I also want him to do those things in my life for others. You see, something about Mark chapter 4 is verse 36 says there were other little boats out there on the Sea of Galilee. There were other boats. It wasn't Jesus and his disciples on a solo trip on the Sea of Galilee. There were other boats, meaning they were experiencing the same exact storm. And when Jesus said, peace, be still, they were blessed too. They were blessed too. And it's so important that we grab onto this and say, God, I'm not going to shake my fist at the heavens. I'm not going to say, where are you? Are you sleeping? I'm going to trust you. Yes, for you. Yes, for you. But for others that are watching you. Because you know what? The world knows what it's like to go through a failing marriage that you may be going through. The world knows what it's like to lose a child. The world knows what it's like to have cancer. And when they find out you're walking in the same trial, but you're not shaking your fists, you're saying, God, I trust you, as we heard this morning, though you slay me. Boy, that's a testimony they can't deny, right? They can't deny it. You see, God will send you into a storm. But please hear me, men. Satan will be there too. Satan will be there too. Satan will want to use the same exact trial that God is wanting to use to either perfect you or correct you. And Satan is wanting to use that to get you to curse God, to get you to run from God, to blow your witness in front of everybody else. Satan is wanting that. And get who gets to choose? You get to choose. You get to choose how you're going to respond. Does that not mean it's not tough? Of course it's tough. I love more than anything else in the world opening up my Bible with my home church and teaching. I have been sicker than a dog, and I'm still coming to church. And when I had to walk off the stage last Wednesday night, like my body couldn't handle it, I'm apologizing to everybody. Because I just can't stand it. It doesn't mean it won't be hard. But we have to make a choice how we are going to respond to the trials that we are facing. Because the reality is, God wants to use him in your life. God wants to use those trials in the life of others. And you, men, you get to choose. You get to choose how you're going to respond. I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to cling to you, Lord. I'm going to let you do whatever you want to do in my heart and in my life. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Leave Mark chapter 4. Go back just a few pages to Matthew chapter 14. Another story on the Sea of Galilee. Matthew chapter 14. Love this one too. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. I would be nervous if I were them. And go before him to the other side. So he wasn't even in the boat. That's terrible. And he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, and the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." These guys are awesome. "It's a ghost." And they cried for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Disciples get in a boat. You know trouble's coming. This time it isn't a storm, but they see Jesus walking on the waters. Well, it was a storm. And they're afraid. They think it's a ghost. And Jesus says, "It's not a ghost. It's me. It's me, boys. We just hung out a few hours ago. It's me." And Peter, we can make so much fun of Peter, but he was bold, man. He said, "If it's you, bid me to come out to be with you." Now, I don't think there was any of us who were Christians as children who didn't try this in a pool. You just get to the edge of the pool and just, "Oh, I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord." And we sank. Peter didn't have Matthew 14. He didn't know what would happen. Yet he steps out by faith and he walks on water. But then when he notices the storm, he begins to sink. But what does he do? He says, "Lord, save me." And what does Jesus do? Jesus reaches down. He doesn't lecture Peter. He doesn't say to Peter, "Peter, get your eyes on me, Peter. Get your eyes right here, Peter. Right here, Peter. Your eyes are on the waves. Your eyes are on the circumstances. Get your eyes on me, Peter." That's what his pastors say. That's what when we preach Matthew 14, that's our sermon. Get your eyes on the Lord and off of the circumstances on your life. It's a good sermon. But Jesus didn't preach that sermon. Peter said, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached down and pulled him out of the water because Jesus is a Savior. That's who he is. And the Savior that saved you, whenever it was, maybe today, when you said, "God, I want to serve you. I want to serve you." That same God is there to save you in the midst of your most difficult circumstances. He won't always take them away. He won't always remove them. He will walk us through them. But if we cry out to him, he will be there with us every step of the way. And as we've been hearing all day today, then we will have strength in weakness. I want to close with this. At our church at the Garden, we're going through the book of Ezekiel. Right before the book of Ezekiel, we went through the book of Jeremiah. Makes sense. We did Lamentations in between. We're a good church. We just go right through. So anyways, some of you know that in Jeremiah 48, there's a passage where Jeremiah is prophesying over the Moabites. And he says to the Moabites, "You have been at ease since your youth. And because you're at ease, I'm going to destroy you." God said that because he knew through the trials he was going to bring them, they weren't going to repent. But he says, "I'm going to pour you from vessel to vessel." And he's speaking about making wine in ancient days where they would take wine from one vessel and they'd pour it in another. And these dregs would go to the bottom and they would pour it again and they'd leave the dregs. And they would have a wine at the end that was just pure and it wasn't full of dregs or it would be sour. And yet, if the winemaker didn't pour it, if the winemaker didn't go through it, the wine would be ruined. It would be sour. And he says to Edom, "That's you. You haven't been poured. You haven't been going through the trials." And historically, God sent them famines. God sent them minor invasions. And yet they never said, "God, I want to learn from what happened in Jerusalem, and I want to turn to you." And eventually, like God promised, they were destroyed. But God spoke so much to my heart through that passage. Because we can look, and as Jack said earlier today, if God said, "Hey, serve me, it's going to be a rough road. You're going to be a lifelong diabetic. Your eye is going to, your retina is going to fail, and they're going to take your eye out of your head and surgically repair it while you're awake." That was an interesting day. I now know what it's like to be a lizard, to look one direction and seen in the other direction at the same time. Men, you don't want that experience. And just about the time my eyes are all fixed, I can see great today. The doctor says cancer. If God said, "It's my plan for you," I would have said, "No, thank you." No, how about plan B? The one where I'm super pastor and tens of thousands of people. That's what I want, my Learjet. That's the one I want. That's the plan I want, Lord. But God has been teaching me. Before this cancer ever happened, I was sitting in my car right before a Wednesday night service. And Hillsong United had just put out their brand new worship I call it a CD. No one uses CDs anymore. Their album that was digitally sent to me. And there's a song on there called "Touch of Heaven." And part of that song, the author just cries out, "I want to know you more. I want something more. I want to be in the stillness and hear you and never miss a thing." And knowing who I am, I was crying out to God, "God, that's what I want. I want to be able to sit in the stillness and hear your voice. I don't want to miss a thing." And I just sensed God speaking to my heart, not in an audible voice, but I sensed him speaking to my heart, "But that's not you. Your head is so far in the future that you're missing a lot. God, I want to fix that." Do you really? Do you really? And God began to pour me from vessel to vessel. And my relationship with my family is strengthened. I think the relationship with my church is strengthened. And I'm present here today. I'm not thinking about next year's men's conference. I'm not trying to butter up John so he'll invite me back. I just want you to hear this. I don't want to stay the same. I'm tired of my flesh. I'm tired of who I am in the flesh. And men, would you say amen to that in your own life? All of us would say, I'm tired of who I am. I'm tired of my shortcomings. I don't want to stand before God. And he's saying to people, like we talked about this morning, well done, my good and faithful servant. And if you notice, there's another servant in that story in Matthew 25. And he says to that person, you ought to have. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the guy where God says, you ought to have taken your family more serious. You ought to have been more present at your church. I gave you so many opportunities to preach my word, and you were never there. Not mentally. I don't want him to say that to me. I am tired of Jason Duff in the flesh. I want to be like Jesus. So bring it on. Bring it on. I am not going to shake my fist at the heavens. And even if I get that final PET scan and I'm still glowing like a Christmas tree, blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, those are easy words to say. Those are difficult words to live out. And God, we have heard from every man that has spoken to us today that you're in our trials. You will give us strength as we go through those trials. But God, we know that sometimes you won't take us out of the trial. Because there's things you're doing that we don't understand. And then so often we forget heaven. We forget that we're going to rule and reign with you. I don't even know what that means. But maybe you're preparing us for stuff that isn't in this life. You're preparing us for heaven. So God, let it be. Each of these men, I pray for them, whether their struggle is in their marriage, whether their struggle is with a sin, whether their struggle, like me, is with a sickness, whether their struggle is at work, whatever it is, God, I pray for them that they would reach out to you like Peter reached out to you, and that you would meet them in that moment. And as they cling to you through the trial, would you shape them into your image? Would you make them more like you? God, we love you. You gave everything for us. We surrender everything to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.